Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for this day again that we could gather ourselves together, fellowship and worship and hear your word, O Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord. Bless this day now. Bless the ministration of your word, Lord, and just a little thought. Help us to appreciate your word and what you have done for us, O Lord. And help us, every one of us, to examine ourselves in the hour that we live in. For it always lead, O Lord, we know. And the soon return of our Lord of Jesus Christ will take place. And we want to be ready for His coming. Father, we ask for your grace now. Give us a blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take a little thought today, and not long. Just a three-letter word. N-O-W. Now, let's turn to the scripture, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. There's a lot of verses to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So I'm going to take this just word here, now. Now is salvation come, now. And I said this, we all know that God is a God of the present. He's not the God of the past. He's not the God of the future. Oh, but brother God, wait a minute. Did not the Bible say, I was and I am and I will be? I said, we know that. God, it was in the past. He will be in the future. And I know that He is now. But God never said Himself that I was that I was. Never did He say, I will be that I will be. But I am that I am. Because God is always in the present. He's always in the now. What's gone yesterday is gone. What's to come tomorrow hasn't yet come. So we do not know. But God knows what will be in the future. But what's past is already gone. So what I want to emphasize is the present time. We are living in the present. We are not living in the past, and neither are we living in the future. And sad enough, the children of Israel, what we say, the religious people, they are Jesus Christ. Yeah, they are the people, sometimes they look into the past and they want to live in the past. And they always can record about the past. Well, Jesus Christ reminded them, the greater man Solomon is here right now, not about the past. The past points to the future. And the future has come, it is now. You understand? So we want to look at this verse here. They say, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. You do remember Zacchaeus? Yeah, I can't remember what chapter of the book of the gospel. Let us go to Zacchaeus. I think maybe in Luke. Luke chapter 19. Okay, that's Zacchaeus over there. Here, you know the story of Zacchaeus. And the Bible tells us here that Zacchaeus was a publican. And he was rich. He was a rich man. He was chief among the people. And he was a man of short stature, you know. But in among the people, he was a big guy, but he was short. And so, you know, when he heard that Jesus was coming to his town, and being that he was short, of course, he couldn't see above the people's head. And there's always the story that I remember, you know, in Sunday school, they used to tell this story to the children. And so Jesus was coming, and there was a throng of people he couldn't look over, and you know, people pack, I guess, and he couldn't push himself forward being a gentleman. So what he did was he climbed a sycamore tree. Now, here the interesting fact is that though he was a prominent citizen, a well-known guy, a rich man, and yet, you know that how rich people conduct themselves. You know, they dress nice and with dignity and so on. But here was a man who couldn't care less about that, because here he heard about Jesus Christ, and here he is, Jesus Christ was coming to his town, to his village, or to his tower, say, and since he that he was wanting to know about this man, to hear what he had to say, he was so engrossed with that thought, he never think about, you know, how he would behave. He just climbed up a sycamore tree. Just imagine a rich man climbing up a sycamore tree just to take a peek at Jesus Christ. And one interesting thing is that when Jesus came by and saw him up in the tree, you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm going to your house for tea." And now salvation is coming to his home. This day is salvation come to your home. You see, and it tells me one thing, that no matter what status that we are, don't think highly of ourselves. You know, when we come to the knowledge of what sin is about, and we need the Savior, we want to be cleansed, we want to be right with the one that we need to face one day, the judge. You know, so just lose ourselves, let ourselves go. That's one thing in Isaiah when we talk about worship. Let ourselves go, just worship God. If you need to clap, you clap. When we pray, open our mouth to praise God. Don't be afraid to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. You know, because it's between you and God that you are worshiping Him. See? You know, when the day when Jesus Christ entered into the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the people just cut down the palm tree and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" You know? If you are shy at the back, you want to speak anything to us, say you're not worshipping the Lord, let yourself go. You see, the rich, the poor, people are statue or no statue, let yourself go. And today we are living in a time that is now, and if we cannot come to that place where we just have to be free from any restriction and just worship the Lord. See, don't be shackled by our feeling, our emotion, our shyness, or things like that. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruit of them that slept." If now we don't have salvation, because that is what the first verse we talk about is, now is acceptable time. We need to recognize salvation. We cannot say we wait for the future, then I'll come. When I grow a bit older, then I accept Christ. I wish, of course, there are many people that do that. You know. But since that we know and have accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation. But what is salvation? How is salvation real? How do you know salvation is real? We base our faith upon the Word of God. That's for true. That's for sure. And now you have this verse of Paul. He says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept." How do you know Christ is risen from the dead? Paul said, "Now is Christ risen from the dead." How do you know that Christ is risen from the dead? After all, we just read the Bible, Paul said so. Right. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. "And as concerning that he, or God, raised Christ up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. And he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercy of David. That's what he said. And now no more to return to corruption. Oh yeah, this is what Luke wrote in there concerning what the Bible said, what the scripture said in verse, as we read here in verse 33 above, what was written in the Old Testament, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know. And the thing is that here we have what the Bible said. The Jesus got resurrected, now he is Christ risen from the dead, and he is no longer returned to corruption. He cannot die anymore, he cannot be corrupt, the body can no longer be corrupt. You see. He is risen from the dead and is the firstborn among us. So now the question is, as I said, what else did the Bible say? How do we know these are real? I mean, now we need to make sure that we know what we believe. Right? After all, there have been Christians, there have been people who have been Christian for 20, 30 years. And they went back to the world. Because they have been wondering whether the whole thing is, the whole, this faith, is it real? Huh? And as I told you, I don't remember, you know, I was back then when I was in the Assemblies of God, I was following all the news. You know, I read the newspaper a lot, and newspaper in those days was a luxury, you know. 15 cents, 20 cents paper, I read them. Fine. Well, I studied the Word of God, I looked into church history, I see the progress of the churches. And then when I found that the charismatic came to Singapore, you know, I said, here we have a problem now. The population of Christianity is going to rise, it's going to increase. Back then was 6%, and then 8%, then 10%, 12%, charismatic came in was 12%, and slowly went up to 20 plus today. But back in the year 1990s, back around that time, and there was this survey that was being done, you know, how old surveyed, you know, how much, what's your religion, and they ask you, what do you believe concerning your religion? And one of the questions that was asked in the separate survey about religion is that whatever your faith is, whether you're Buddhist, whether you're Hindu, whether you're Christian, he said, if that in the future would you change your faith? You know. And surprising enough, there's a whole lot, a great percentage of people that say, yeah, I might turn secular. You know. I was kind of shocked. A great percentage of them saying, yes, I might turn secular. That means they said they will leave the church and go out there and forget about God because they don't know whether God is real. Huh? You see. So, it's God real. The other day I was with I went to visit my dental surgeon to try to fix that tooth that was giving me a problem. So, and instead of trying to fix my tooth, we spent half an hour, you know, we spent half an hour, he just asked me a question. So he was just asking me, he said, let it be for a while. I said, whatever you want to decide to leave. So he was asking me, because he went off to Europe and he went to this, in Germany, he went to this church, it was a big church, Catholic church, big, you know what church is that? They worship Mary, what's the difference? What's the difference between worshipping Mary and Jesus? What's the difference? So he knew nothing, you know. So, you know, I'm trying to explain to him, you see. But he doesn't believe, he's just an agnostic. He says, if there's a God, I don't know what you want to believe. You see. And I'm trying to witness to him and tell him that I'll get you a book when I publish the book of Genesis. If you like reading it, read it. At least give you a background of why we have problem in the world. Why men are like this. Why mankind are having a lot of this problem. So, this is a fact about people. They can be religious, and I pray, I said it many times, don't be religious, be spiritual. Right? So now, are you sure that you have the right faith? Yes. Are you sure? Do you have doubt? Maybe It's just religion. You know. And you know what? I don't know how I came across one of the links on the internet a couple of weeks back. That this guy on the website was trying to tell people that Jesus Christ is not real. It's a fiction. And he gave all his information and his so-called facts, you know. It was started by people who was back in those days, they want to have some heroes and want to have some this. You see. So he developed from there. So now, are you sure Jesus is real? Or you just believe because, you know, your father believed, your parents believed. Maybe I was brought to church, therefore I just simply believe. Now it's not just salvation. Now it's not knowing that, oh, Jesus is risen. The question is, now do you really have that revelation? Or is your mind wavering? Because, but after all, it's just the Bible. Yeah, I know it's the Bible. Your Bible teaches this, so you believe in this. People will say this. Right? Same thing the Buddhists believe in Buddha's teaching because they have their script. You know. So every religion have their own sacred, you know, book. So they believe what was written in that. So now the question is that how do we know this is real? How do you know the Bible is real? It's really the Word of God. That it is not the word of some man who have ideas like Michael Crichton's and Steven Spielberg, George Lucas, who can write story, can have great mind imagination. You know what I'm saying? Now Alfred Hitchcock, any writer who wrote story for little children, very interesting. They had the mind. How do you know this is real? See, this is a question. But so when we look into it, we have to have somebody in the bad record. Right? I mean, after all, we need to have witness to the fact. Okay, let's go to the book of John, chapter 1. Now, if I were here to speak anything negative, that to try to destroy your faith, I could, you know. You probably leave this year, church, I'm not coming back next week. The whole thing is a fake. Do you know how powerful the spoken word is? You brainwash a person. And here all the time. That's why you go to a charismatic church. They tell you God wants you to be rich. Huh? And over Choyongi. Big Korean church out there. The biggest congregation in the world. He said that you can visualize anything. All you do is visualize and believe and you get it. And a whole lot of false doctrine he had. After he just got too big, he got his head shut up until I don't know what's happened. That his doctrine gets into a weird realm, of weird thinking. You know. And that's what happened even with the anti-message people, a lot of Branhamite. That instead of sticking with the Word of God, they use the brain to go and think about this, think about that. And you have two souls. The Brother Abraham is going to come back again. And this and that. No, brother and sister, we have only the witness of this scripture. Why do we base our faith on this book? Whether Christ is real or not. Let's go to John now. John chapter 1. Alright? And verse 6 and 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for the witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now this book was written by John, but this John was not the same John as to John the Baptist. John the Baptist wrote no book. This is John the Beloved. The one who can give a first-hand account. Right? Okay? And he said that the same came for the witness, and that was John Baptist, to bear witness of the light that was, alright, bear witness of the light. Light is not Jesus Christ here. The light means the truth. Okay. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the light that came was the truth. All we were saying, the word of God. You understand? The anointing, the flow. And it was carried by Jesus Christ. So John bear record that this man that came bearing the true light. You understand? And he heard that this man that carried this true light is the one that will make people come to the truth, to salvation. So this is the one thing he says here, we need witness. What is important about, what is so important about the witness? Now you all know that when you have any problem with somebody else, you know, if there's no witness, it's very hard. It's because your word is in just as good as the other person's word. Or the other person's word is just as good as yours in a court case. So it's very hard. But if you have a witness and these two witnesses, you have a case. You see. So now, here we're talking about this John, the Apostle John, who wrote about John the Baptist, who bear witness of that, you know, bear witness to the light that he saw that was in Christ Jesus. So now we have two. We have this John and that John. Okay? But then it was so many years ago. 2,000 years ago. Yes? But because of their weakness, it came down. It passed down. And that's why it came to us. You know, without that, we don't. It must have a flow. You see? And the question is that, are these men reliable? That's a fact. Now, are these men reliable? Okay, let us go further into chapter 5 of John. Chapter 5 of John and verse 30 to 42. Then they came out of the city. Chapter 5, am I looking? Okay, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. That's Jesus Christ speaking. Alright? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which have sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Because you know when Jesus can talk about himself, it's not true. There must be some one bear record. Alright? There is another that bear witness of me. And I know that witness, which he witness of me, is true. He sent unto John, and he bear record unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but this thing I said that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the word which the Father hath given me to finish, the same work that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, ye believe not. Let me read that again. Verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. He was talking about John to these Pharisees. Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify to me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from man, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now, this is Jesus Christ talking to these religious people. Alright. First of all, he talked about John who bear records of him. And yet you don't receive him, he was telling the people. For me, if I bear record of myself, it's useless. Alright. But not only Joel the bear record, whom you do not receive, but there is one who bear me record, and that's the Father. So the work that I do bear me record. You see? And you know the scripture. And the strangest thing is that, like, you know, in discussion with Sister Chandrika, you know, who, the wife of Brother Chandula, who came last week, and we were having dinner, and she was asking questions. She says, why must it be through Abraham and all this? I mean, that was a senior honest question that, you know, we have discussed before. You know, how God planned His work, that is His will. He could pick not Abraham. He could pick a Ching Chong Chang from China. You know what I'm saying? You see, he could pick a Chinese man from China and begin the gospel from there. Or someone from India and begin the gospel from there. I mean, that's his choice to choose. You see. But because God have a plan, so well planned, because after all, he's God. And he has all this omnipotency in him, you know, and omniscience, and he knows all these things, what will become. So if he chose Abraham and begin a new a work in Abraham. That's why in my book Genesis I wrote about his beginning and how that he would travel, and that faith starts from there, you know. So when God does something, it is His own will. It's not our will. Why not this person? Why not from that country or this and that? You see. So now, when we look at what here is being said, there are already how many witnesses? We have John the Baptist, and we have John the Apostle wrote about the incident. And here Jesus talked about to the Pharisees about John the Baptist also. Now, if you go back to the day when you are living there, when John the Baptist came out from the wilderness and started to proclaim the gospel, and you being a Jew, a devout Jew, you know, who studied the word and waiting for the Messiah, right? Now, would you be able to recognize that John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Isaiah as well as Malachi? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one who Malachi spoke of to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Would you be able to recognize him? But all religious people, they studied scripture, didn't recognize. But of all things, of all people, the common people, people like Peter, James and John, they are not really that religious as the Pharisees, but at least they recognized. Here is something. You see. I don't know, but the Bible didn't tell us much about Peter, James, and John, and, you know, Nathaniel and Philip, and, you know, what kind of profession they were, and, you know, were they scholar, were they very studious in the Word of God? We do not know. But the thing that they must be devout, it means to say that when the time comes for the festival, they go to Jerusalem to do the festival. But they have a year to hear what the Spirit is saying. When Jesus comes by and says, leave a man, I'll make you fishers of men. You know? I mean, they just leave the man and follow him. I mean, what about Peter's, John and James and the son of Zebedee, you know, the father's dead? So what happened? You just leave the man here and you follow that man. You know what I'm saying? That's not why, who do we follow? And the Bible, Jesus said, when I said the gospel is separate the Father from the Son, even, that there will be a struggle between children and parents. And the Bible says, if you love your parent more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love your wife and husband more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. And that's so very real. Because the reality is that if you know, if you have heard the voice of God, and you know what reality is, how could you put God second in your life? You cannot. You know? That's what you are. You cannot be my disciple. You can be a follower, but never a disciple. You know what a disciple is? One who learns from Christ, one who follows all the way and stick close to Him. Not a follower who goes right at the back. Disciple is someone who always wants to be close to the Master. You see. That's the reason why, you know, John, the Apostle, he was the youngest of all the 12 disciples. And I believe one thing, my own understanding, is that he will always push himself, sit next to Jesus Christ. If Peter was there, he pushed Peter, please, let me sit. No. Peter, after all, John said, okay, he'll let you learn. And he learned, and John, the young man, was the youngest, he learned. He was so close to the Lord, he learned. He took every heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you know, there will be some of you who will not see death till you see the Son of Man coming. Go. He took Peter, James, and John up there. But of all the three, John was the one who got the revelation that Jesus received from the Father. And he wrote it all that down. He saw all the vision. That was called an experience. You see, that's why he could write like this about witness. He wrote about John the Baptist, how he was a witness of Christ, and how that he witnessed this whole thing that's going on. That's why he was able to write about this. That's why even in his epistle he wrote about it. You know. And then from there on, you know, he passed down. From Ephesus, the story, the message goes throughout all the churches. Now let's go to chapter 15, same book of John, and verse 27. 15:27. And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's what Christ spoke about. Yeah. You shall bear witness. Jesus Christ told the disciple. John wrote it down. As far as bearing witness is, book of John wrote about bearing witness. You know, John's book is very unusual. About his gospel and his epistle. He talked about a lot of love. He talked about bearing witness because he has seen it. We have handled the word. We have handled eternal life. No, there are no such person ever wrote such a thing. With so much the truth and the revelation he know because he was there. Even when Judas Iscariot died, when he hanged himself. And the apostle said, okay, we need to bring another one in to take his place. Right. And they said, well, he must be one who has been with us, who has seen the birth of Christ, who has been walking with Christ, and speaking and see his ministry and work with us. You know, we have witnessed all these things. How the wood put him in? You see. And of all the 12 apostles, I think that John, the beloved, is the one that was so close to seeing this. He had lived in a higher plane than all the rest of them, actually. You know. And then here came Paul, of course, was a disciple, huh? But yet for him to bear record, Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus, dealt with him, sent him up into the desert for 3 years or so, and you know, that's why he said, I went back to Jerusalem to find out from there whether what I received the same. You know, whether I got from Christ the same. And he said, I was not taught by man, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Huh? You see. And so, Paul has a unique ministry and a unique call that he can bear this record. And even when you look at Paul's revelation, there was no contradiction with the rest of the other apostles. Even when he talked about the future, what about the coming of the Lord? Huh? Remember how he wrote about in the book of Hebrew how that Abraham was looking for a city, no liquid hand. And here was John later on when he got the revelation. And what city was that? The holy city, New Jerusalem. You know. So now we need to know what we believe in. And you also bear witness because you have seen with me, you have been with me from the beginning. So, the apostles' word, can we accept them? Yeah, we can, because they will be Christ from the beginning. Huh? And people said that Well, this guy, then I said, Jesus guy is not real. And yet, in the Roman record, Pontius Pilate said, yes, he was real. That guy must be from another planet. You know. Maybe he came from a parallel planet, they have no Jesus Christ. So they scout, you got all that, but he, Jesus is not real. What is that? And we know in history the fact that there is a man called Jesus Christ that did all that. But the thing about it, we want to know is the reality of who he claimed to be. Not that, yeah, he exists, but who he claimed to be. Who he really is. Right now for us. Not who he was back then. What he is now to us. 1 John 5. See what John said again. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And there are three the bear record. The spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. There are three the bear record. Alright? Remember your King James Version. There are a lot of portion, a lot of word here, not in the original. So we read from verse 7 is to say that there are three the bear record, and then go right down to verse 8, the last place. The spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. There are three the bear record. Yeah, the spirit of the word, the spirit of life. Yeah. The water, the cleansing, the sanctification, or the water of the word as well. And the blood is also life. And then all these flow from the side of Jesus Christ. The blood, the water, and that which came out, of course, is the spirit of life for all who believe in him. These are the record that we know. So now we have three things we need to have. First of all, we have the Bible record. Right? So it's either you believe this Bible is the sacred word of God or you don't. And we all know that God has, well, you know what? I think God is such a great personality is that he has kept a lot of things, interesting things, only for the end time. Now, if you were to live back 200-300 years ago, I mean, as far as we know, the Bible said the knowledge will increase. Huh? And today, in fact, I just find very hard to understand how the internet, the computer thing, you know, double, triple, quadruple, over the years, you know what I'm saying? Back in 1980s, when I had my first computer, it was what they call a CPU thing, you know? It's a big little machine, heavy stuff, and nothing but floppy. You put floppy, go in there, you put it in there, you turn it on, and click, crack, click, crack, click, crack, click, crack. And what you have on the screen is a CPROM. You look at that, what you're supposed to do. You must know what you're supposed to do. You know what I mean? And you type, WordStar, WS, and WordStar, so you just type your word, and that's about it. Huh? And then within the next 5 years, Palm, a talking machine. And then Simon, who came out with a sound card. I was there in the road show, they have a little parrot talking, you know. So now, machine can talk now, you know. Simon, who the car, sound card. So, wow. And then, yeah, all about new machines, you know, and print word. So how much it costs? 4,000 plus too, you know, and then laser printer is another $4,000, $8,000. Okay, we purchased it for the printing book. Within 2 years, that thing become almost obsolete. Huh? The machine now, you get faster now, you can do windward. Huh? You know, recent week, what you see is what you get, that's all the pageant is everything there, you know. Oh, for 4,000 a machine now, you can get only 1,000 plus. A nice good machine. The printer is fantastic now, you just get a $200, huh? $200 in cash. Don't stay when I buy a laser printer. You won't believe the price, brother. $4,000 when it first came out. I said, wow. I said, my goodness, those were the days. And then they became obsolete within a few years. Look at what has happened now. Everything gets smaller. You remember the Motorola? Hello? It's a big, huge mobile, huh? Like a brick, yeah. And in fact, I saw the advertisement, how can this guy talk in front of the second, he dropped, talk, and the guy picked up and still said, you remember the advertisement? That is destructible. But now look at the handphone. You don't have to carry that one, maybe there's a 500 gram, half a kilo weight. But now look at the weight that you carry. How many grams only that you carry in the hand? And not only that, now they even have a watch that you can talk, you can key in now. You don't have to use a cell phone anymore. Wow. And what the hell, what the science that we went to that Israel exhibition. Now you saw how that you swallow that pill like a little submarine that can take x-ray picture inside, you know, instead of putting that endoscope into you, because you can't go into the intestine anyway. This will travel all the intestine, all out into the rectum. You're trying to find out what you have in the inside there. They can see all this, and a hologram, a 3D thing. They can just look, it's floating in space at that. And they can just turn the heart around, you know, and see what's the problem. Wow! And God has kept this book to show us only in the beginning of the 20th century that it has a seal. And science proved that it has a seal. No man cannot deny that this Bible is not true. I have the witness of the scripture now even scientifically proven the seal of the America 7. And of all persons, God did not use a man who is a believer, who used a man who is an atheist, Ivan Penny. Man, the man was so proud, you know, I think it was Muhammad in his wisdom, what I can't remember. Always speaking against the Christian and the churches. And condemned the Bible. Until one day he went, took a train home. In the same coach came in one of his colleagues, who was also a professor, but he is a Christian. He sat there and asked him, Alan Penny, so, what are you attacking the Christian and the churches and the Bible? Alan Penny said, oh, the false, the old mimic religious thing, you know. And he asked a brain question. He said, do you know, have you read the Bible for yourself? Ivan Penny says, no. Then he said, you are a man who calls yourself professor, a man who is educated, intelligent. Do you have any integrity enough to look, read the Bible before you condemn it? Then he looked at, he realized that he cannot, he was, you know, really found himself in a situation that he was not, you know, able to prove that the Bible was false because he didn't read it. He said, I will read it and I will prove it. And in his Old Testament, he went and bought the Bible. You know what? He knew that the Old Testament was Hebrew, the New Testament was Greek. And he said, I'm going to buy them in the original form. And he was a man who was a linguist. He was a linguist in two great languages of all things, Hebrew and Greek. And he was a mathematician. He was an atheist. You talk about God's grace? Think about it. Let God stop Saul on the route to Damascus. And this guy was an atheist. God stopped him with this question from that colleague of his. He bought those two books. Went home and said, he started reading. He read the book, the first verse of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what he said? What I see are not words. What I see were numbers. What I saw was number. Because in every alphabet of the Hebrew is a number. And he was surprised there were seven words there. And then he examined the first thing. He read it. He saw numbers. Then something hit him. He said that in creation, there is a seal. Huh? There is always a pattern. A seal. And he said that seal was number 7. He knows that. 7 in the light color rainbow, the 7 in the week, and so on, and the egg hatch for the chicken to be in one day, and the man 490 day or something like that. You know, 490, is it 490 or 200, I can't remember how many, 280 days, right? A child is born. And so on. He realized that number 7 is out there in the creation. So he said, if that God, if there's a God who created this universe and this earth, and seal it up there with a seal, it must, if he wrote this, it must be here. And he looked for it. And he found it. The first chapter of Genesis, every passage that is perfect in itself, he found the seal 7. He said, let me look into the book of the New Testament. He says, he went there and he says, let me look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, when he read it, he found the 7 there. That's why his life changed. He gave his life to the Lord. And he started to do a translation of the New Testament in numeric text. Back then, I bought all his books. And I love that numeric New Testament Bible, New Testament. Very nicely. All perfect with the way that God has put a number there, and he can find out where it's true. That's why I told you in the book of Isaiah. Because when he published out the articles, people start buying and reading it. So one person wrote to him and said, Dr. Alvin Penning, can you tell me which version is correct? The King James Version or the Revised Version of Isaiah? In chapter, let's see. If you want, you remember. Let's go to that. Just to recall which verse is that now. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3. This is a question that was asked of Dr. Alvin Penn. Which of the version of the Bible is correct? King James or Revised Standard Version? And this is verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. That is King James. In the Revised Version is, thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. The NLT is the only problem. Did God increase the joy or God did not increase the joy? And Dr. Albert Penny says, yes, I could find out which is really the text. And he used numerical structure to find. And he says that when you have NOT there, the seal number 7 is not there. When you remove NOT from there, the seal number 7 appears. And truly enough, they look into our other earlier manuscript, the NOT is not there. But your modern King James Version, I think the NOT is removed. Right? Yes. The King James Version, the 19 or 1611, the NOT is there. How did the NOT get into it? Nobody knows how it gets into it. Because in many times, when it is copied by hand, because in those days, they do not have a machine. Everything is copied by hand. You just want to make a Bible. If you want to buy a Bible and those, I don't know how much it costs you, because there is no printing machine. If you want to have one, it must be written by somebody. And that's why many of the texts in the New Testament, especially, a lot of words are not there, because when you copy by hand, the Catholic monk, many of them, put notes on the side and it was added in later on. When King James collect all those manuscripts to have it translated. So some of them who look at it thought that those were the original texts, so they put it in. The one that we read early on in the first John, chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. A whole portion of that is about Trinity. It's not there in the original. You see. And it's even proven by Bible numeric. So God had put this in the last day because knowledge increased. People ask questions. So God said, I prove to you, my book was written how many thousand years ago? And not because you're asking questions, God says, I will show you. You condemn the Bible, God said, I will show you. And he used a man, a thief, and changed his life so that he could sit down and write those books and show the world the pattern of the Bible in America. It doesn't go away. You understand that? That thing. Because Bible in America has a particular place in God's word. Even the name Yeshua, you take out just the number, you get 888. And we know that number 8 represents resurrection. It's 8 times 111, the number 111 represents power. And the man 666 is the power of a man. You know, and we were all man was made on the 6 days, right? Yes. And I said the Bible is 66 book. 66 is 6 times 11. 11 represents the number of this organization. Because there were 12 disciples, organized group. But once gone, 11 is always one less of perfect government. And that's what men are. We are all so disorganized, we all want to go our own way. And the Bible is 66 for men who's all confused. The Bible have all these things right there. So the Bible about records, yes, not just scientifically, but it tells us the truth. Point number two, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Right? Is it not? When you give a life, when the salvation is come upon you, the Bible says you have the witness of the Spirit and you are the sons of God. You understand that? It's not about you speaking in tongues or somebody said you have the Holy Ghost. You must have the witness of the Spirit. Once you have the witness of the Spirit, you know that you are a son of our daughter of God. And next thing you know that, hey, your life is different. And that's what I experienced years ago when I was 12 years old. Completely changed my life. I went up to the altar court and I cried my heart out. I went back home. What took hold of me? In those days, as I told you before, we came from a poor family. Everybody had every one of us maybe 10 cents, 5 cents, you know, from our parents just for the day. And I came home, I bought in those days, you know, they buy TV, those dry squid, you know those squid, you know how they free and dry and all, it's so tasty. Back in those days, I bought 10 cents and they're so packet. But usually I don't buy 10 cents, I buy 5 cents and I eat on my own. But now I buy 10 cents and bring home and share with the brothers. I mean, I don't know what took hold of me. You know. So I realized that there's something about the power of God. Not just the spiritual weakness and your will, but the experience. The scripture bear witness, the Holy Spirit bear witness. And when your life is changed because the Spirit is working in you, you have that experience. You have that experience tells you the real thing, that you bear witness that you have the real thing. You know. Not something that is emotional. You come up to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I give it back. And then you come to church for a while and then you backslid and go away. If salvation is real now, it will be now forever. You see? Because we are walking in the light, we are walking in the present time. Alright? You may return from our idolatry and you turn away from the deception that you have been caught in. I don't know about every one of you, but every one of us have different experience in life. We do question and we always ask questions when we are young. Especially young ones. You know, you ask questions, why this and that. Yeah, for me, I always ask questions about the different religion, the different gods and things like that. And I always remember the time when my mom started to talk to us about Jesus. That name, you know, and the story about him coming into the world, what he did. It just stole in my heart. I don't know. You know, you tell me about Buddha, it doesn't affect me. You know what I mean? You tell me about any god, any religion, it has no effect on me. But when he talks about Jesus, what he did, There is a stirring in my heart. That's why he said, go to church. Even though my father forbid us to go. We will go out early in the morning and escape from him because he knows that we are going out. What time he will stand at the door when we want us to go. So we get up early and then we go. You know. So that's the desire. That's the thing about it. There is something real. Romans. Well, he's real because he's alive, right? Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, see the word now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Right? Now is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Right? And now the Bible says, now there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Full stop. People stop right there. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Now is then, therefore now, no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you stop right there. Huh? Some people just want to take some part of the Bible for themselves. But the Bible says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, they don't read all the way down. Correct? Some people read the bird in the book of, I think it's Proverbs. They don't read the first part, they read the last part. There is no God. Correct? Well, the Bible said, the fool said, the Bible did not say there is no God. The Bible witnessed the fact that the fool said there is no God. You see, so people think this part of the Bible says, but no, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's so important. We will not be condemned as long as you walk in the Spirit. That's a fact. Okay, let's go to 1 John. Okay, 1 John. And chapter 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we are confident towards God. If our heart condemn us not, then we are confident to God. But we must walk in the Spirit. Because after all, if you walk in the flesh, if he doesn't condemn you, something is wrong. You must be so super religious. Till that you walk in the flesh, it doesn't condemn you anymore. That's what the Pharisees are. But they will want to condemn others. Take the adultery, woman caught in the adultery and put it before Jesus. What would you do with her? And Jesus, he looked at them. Just write something on the ground. And I believe that he's writing the commandment. And what does the commandment say? That you bring a woman who's caught in adultery to judge her. But how do you judge this woman? What did the Old Testament say? What did the law say? Huh? What Jesus is writing is, where's the man? You know what I'm saying? Why are we blaming on this woman? What is the man? Adultery cannot be committed by one person. It takes two to tango, as he used to say. Huh? Right now? Yeah. You know, when you want to dance, you dance. But when you do the waltz, you must have two. You want to do the tango, you must have two. You know what I mean? You see, so adultery must be two, not one. Fornication must be two, not one. You cannot fornicate it. You cannot fornicate. You cannot fornicate against your own self. How do you fornicate yourself? It must be weird. And then you do with the animal, that's where that's copies theory. You see. So you see how that people don't realize. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you keep on walking in the flesh, it condemns you. And if the condemnation is there and you don't sense it, that means something is wrong, really wrong. That means you don't have the witness that you are a child of God. You just are numb to everything. Huh? I don't know how many of you have ever experienced when you are you know, something happened in your life and suddenly your body freeze. You went to a state of numbness. Or that, one good example is that when you went for a checkup, you know, the medical checkup, and the doctor said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, man. We discovered some cancerous growth in your X-ray in the chest." How do you feel when you heard that? You know, your whole body sort of freezes in a numb state. Yes, no? Yes, you would. And your mind starts to go this way, that way. I can guarantee you, your mind starts going this way. And that's what it is, why people are not in the spirit. They are not in the flesh already. God, they have been walking in the flesh for so long that everything is numb to them. The Spirit of God cannot talk to them anymore. You know? Exactly. Alright. Romans 5:9. Wow, we have no more condemnation. It's true. When we walk after the Spirit, because first of all, we are not condemned because we are justified. Romans 5 verse 9. Much more now being, much more than. You got it? Romans 5 verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath to Him. Right. Now we are no more condemnation because you are justified. Okay, but we must walk after the Spirit. See? It's a present thing. It's, oh, hey, 20 years ago I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, I was justified. So I'm okay. But now Paul is saying that walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. So if you walk after the flesh, it means to say that you are never really born again. Because you are not saved to sin. We are saved to live for Christ. Alright, so, now, you know, what is being justified? What do you mean by justification? A Bible used to say, simple, that just as if I have not sinned, right? So, one of the, a saying that goes out by a commentator or a preacher, he says that there is no accusation against us. We are sinners, right? Okay. Once you are justified, that is to say there is no more accusation, no condemnation anymore. But it doesn't say that there is none. That there is no sin in you, or no condemnation actually in you, or that there is no accusation in you, because there is, because of sin. You know? But yet, the accusation is actually thrown out of the court. So now, if you stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, and Satan came here, let me let Satan come and condemn Job, you know? So if Satan come into the courtroom of the judgment room of God, and you stand before God, and he said, God, he has sinned. Even though after he believed in you, he has sinned, he has done this, he has done that. You know, he think evil thought about a brother or sister, you know. What do you think God would say to Satan? Not that there is no accusation in you, right? Not that there is no condemnation in you. There is, because of what you have done. But God would say to Satan, I see nothing in him. Because why? I see only the blood. Because the blood covers it. Do you see that? So God could take the whole accusation of Satan and throw it out of the court, out of the judgment hall. You understand? And the indictment that Satan tried to put on you is quashed. No name. Because you know what? We cannot save ourselves. No matter how you live a holy life, you can never save yourself. Do you realize that? Salvation is not by you trying to be good, trying to worship God, or Bible study, or do that. Salvation is not from those things. Those things you do is because first of all you have salvation. Don't put the horse behind the cart, or the cart before the horse. You get what I'm saying? You see, first of all, we must be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we are justified, that's why we have, there's no condemnation. And he said, we have no condemnation, that we must walk in the Spirit. If you don't, that means your testimony is not true. You see. Yes, God knows you make mistakes. Who don't make mistakes? Even look at Peter. After he was already received the Holy Ghost baptism on the day of Pentecost, he still was playing the hypocrite. And Paul had to rebuke him. You know. You see that? And yet, no matter what Satan would do to accuse us of whatever before the Lord, God will throw that thing out. And all the indictment and all the accusation that Satan put on you is crushed. Nothing. Because God said, I see nothing. I only see the blood of my only begotten Son. Amen. Is that right? Pilate. That's one example between Pilate before, and Jesus Christ before Pilate. It's the same thing. You know what Pilate did? Here was Jesus Christ. What did he say about Jesus Christ? What did he say to the people? I find no fault in this man. I find no fault. And yet, what did he do? He feared people. He feared the crowd. He feared that he would lose control among this blood-thirsting man, you know, who only thirsts after the blood of this man, the innocent man. I'll give you Barabbas or this man. Who would you have, you know? We don't want Barabbas. We want Jesus. Let him be crucified. So they go after Jesus, right? And he, Pilate said, okay, I'm innocent. You know, he washed his hand. He said, oh, what? Wow. Right? So anyway, we're thankful that God can tell Satan, I see no sin. I just see the blood. 1 John. Back again to 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it do not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now! Are you sons of God or not? Are you daughters of God now? No? Not the future, but now. But yet Paul said, but John said, it do not yet appear as we shall be, not yet look like we are, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be exactly like him. Oh yes. Now you tell the world that you're a son of God, they'll look at you. Huh? You know what I'm saying? They say, well, you call yourself sons of God? You know. We don't appear to be, huh? Right? And which is very true, if God is our Father, we must be sons of God. But that don't make sense in the world. You see? Because they're in the flesh, we're in the spirit, we can understand. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. Luke chapter 16. And verse 19 onwards. Now there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sore and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sore, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell lifted up his eye, being in torment, and see Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all these between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Oh, here's a good story. Right, rich man Lazarus. But it's not about rich people being rich or poor thing, you know. It's about, it's a story about, it's an actual story, actually. And the Jewish guy is narrating, but using a background about Abraham, you know, being in God's presence. So the thing is that, what did Jesus Christ say here? The comfort. In verse 25. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou wast in thy lifetime, received good thing and likewise Lazarus, evil thing, but now he is comforted. And you are tormented. You know, in this world, there is no comfort except in the Lord. Right? No matter what you go through, there is always comfort. I know that people, every one of us go through a lot of problem in life, a lot of frustration. Just like Christopher, you know, he went through all that. I know he went through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. He got up in the morning to night, couldn't sleep properly, he's breathing breathlessly. You see. But one thing for sure is he's still looking to the Lord Jesus. The comfort is in the Lord. You know. Whether the Lord would take him home or whether the Lord would give him a miracle that he will walk again and be as healthy in a very miraculous way, we do not know. He just believed. You see. So, for sure, we're all dead to sin now. We should be. We're all born again. We should be dead to sin. All our comfort is in the Lord. And there will come the time when we will resurrect with the Lord, and those who treat us bad and sinners and all that will call us name, whatever, they will have their own reward. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. What was the original? Who are the original household of God? Who were the original household of God? They were the Jew. They were Israel. Israel were the original household of God. But to us Gentiles now, we are no more strangers. We have been grafted in. And that's the plan of God. He had to choose somebody, someone to begin a new family, a new nation, to whom the gospel, the oracles of God could come to you and me. Right? And God had his own will and purpose already fixed. That's the way he wanted to operate. We are thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I was born in 1948 in the 20th century. I could be born maybe in the 16th century or 15th century. Do you understand? And then my life would be different. And my life may not be me. Depends on how the fruits is being scattered. That's one thing that I always wonder. How come I'm born? How come as a seed I'm appeared in the, you know, in 1948? You see. Like my son, how come he's my son? He could be somebody else's son, right? But he's my son. Nowadays it's my son. And if you're not married, you'll never have children. Your seed will never be. And that's why God has that plan when it comes to a time when the population of the world will be fixed. And never increase anymore. But so in the new heaven, new earth, in that generation, in the new era, in that eternal age, there'll be no more birth. Because the earth will be replenished. You cannot have many more children. Because the earth will be overflowed. You see. And that's what I always find interesting. What lies beyond Revelation chapter 22? You know what I'm saying?
what lies beyond Revelation chapter 22. Huh.
Right? And how old is this universe? How long have our Lord been assisting, and where He was before and where He's going down the road?
It's marvelous.
Yes. Alright. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The reason why is that now in we are no more strangers is because in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything is already foreknown of God, and God has called us. A few more verses and we close. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. "And now, little children," okay, "now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Now little children, you hearing me? Little children, you think you're all big guys? No, the Bible says, "Now little children," it's a man in, you know, John who wrote this, at this time he will be about an old man, I think probably around 90 years old, something like that. Huh? He's an old man now. And yet, he addressed the people or the believer as little children. Because why? John had so much learning already. He has grown old and wise in spiritual things. So he called us little children. I'm still a child. I'm still learning. Don't say that I'm a big guy and you are not. No, we are all children. But there is a relationship between the father and the children. Because he is the elder, he has been of that stature. Alright? And these are the ones that still are learning. Same thing with Paul. You know, relationship with Timothy, Silas, you know, and Titus and all these, they were his disciples, they were his children. Alright. Okay, now we go over to Daniel chapter 3 now. We don't have to look into Daniel chapter 3, but if you turn to it, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? You know the story. No. You see, okay, let's go there because I want to pick a verse. Daniel. I want to pick a verse from here, chapter 3. Here we have these three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Alright? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The way you say it. Alright, well, sometimes I say, you're so sad, and I'm sad, and Abednego. You know, sometimes. I know some people actions read sometimes sound very strange, but here we have these three Negro children. I mean, not Negro, Jewish children. These three Jewish children. You know how Nebuchadnezzar, you know, because they didn't bow down to the golden image, so they were taken, and was ordered to be cast into the fire furnace. And those men who took them and threw them into the fire furnace, they themselves were burned. Huh? Even the turban caught fire, you know, the government caught fire, it was so hot. And yet the three Negro children were inside the fire walking, and then Shadrach said it. I mean, there's a Nebuchadnezzar saw another person there. And look at what he said after he saw the serpent in verse 25. He answered and said, "Lord, I seen four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God." And then later, this is what he said in verse 28. Now, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his children and delivered his servant that trust in him, and have changed the king's word, and yield their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any other God except their God. Now, for I make a decree, that every person, every people, nation and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And idolaters came, saw what's happening, and that's God's grace. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar, I think we're going to meet him one day. Huh? Said nobody will serve any other God except this God of these human children. If anybody serve any other God, they should be put to death and house burned. Wow. He makes a big decree. He must be really serious. After all, he has saw his own eyes. You know. So in the last verse, let's look at Hebrew. Remember this Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw it, he believed it. And it is for him. Now is salvation. Every time he sees something, when God does something, believe it now. Don't say, I'll believe it later. If it is shown to you now, it means now. Alright, we read the last verse. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the just shall live by faith. Now we have salvation. Now we still live by faith because we live by revelation. We live by the word of God, the revelation of the word of God, the reality of his word. Is that right? Yeah, we fed this word. If we were draw back, God says, I have no pleasure in this kind of person. And that's why there's a whole lot of people in the end time message. They get themselves all messed up. They draw back. They go and believe in all this nonsensical teaching. God says, I have no pleasure in that. Because God has sent a messenger to point us back to the Word. Instead of going back to the Word, they go somewhere else and look for something that is not in the Word. And God said, that kind of man will fall back. I have no pleasure. And you mark by word that is true. Either we believe that to be true, that God meant what he said and said what he meant. That's the thing. Huh? Does God mean exactly that? Yes. He does. So we have to hold to his word. If he has a promise, he will fulfill it. Amen. God bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for that which you have given us for this last day. Truly now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now we are justified by faith. Now we walk in the spirit of the word of God. Now everything that we receive from you, Father, with the hearing of the word, the faith that is given, we accept it, Father. Just the Nebuchadnezzar, he saw what was happening. He saw the reality of God, of the children of of Israel, and those three Hebrew children, Lord. And he saw the fourth one, someone walking among in the midst of them. And what that you have shown to him, Lord, by your grace and your mercy for him, as you have for Paul, and even for Ivan Penin, and for many of us, Lord. We are all sinners. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But you reached out your hand, Father, and you lift us up. You give us your mercy, you give us your grace, you give us your gospel of salvation, and you open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and our every being that's within us, Father, to see this truth of yours, to see your great agape, your love. And you give it to us, then we just embrace it. So nothing, Father, in our hand we bring to you, because we're sinners, we just come as just as we are, just as I am, we come to you and to receive your free offer of salvation. Free, yet not free, because our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. And we want to thank you for it, Father. So bless us this day now, bless the Holy Word, and bless all who are not here today, Lord, wherever they may be. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.